Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So we are concluding our series on money today. New series next week, kind of about Christmas. But we're concluding our series on money, and I said a couple weeks ago, some of you are probably like, man, you can talk about money, but I ain't got any. I am broke. And so I shared with you some signs that you really are broke. And I realized, man, that's not very helpful to you. And I want to be helpful. So I thought I would share with you today what to do if you're broke. Do you guys want to hear the top 10 things to do when you're broke? Yes? That's not very encouraging. But I will do it anyway, out of kindness. Top 10 things to do when you're broke. Number 10, write a letter to Congress demanding that monopoly money be made legal currency. See, that would solve all your problems right there. Top 10 things to do when you're broke. Number 9, join the Communist Party. Talk a lot about sharing the wealth. Number 8, whatever you do, don't pay a lot for this muffler. I think you might have to be under like 30 to get that reference. If you're over 30, if you're under 30, I apologize. Top 10 things to do when you're broke. Number 7, brag about how a thinner wallet makes your butt look better, which is a benefit of being broke. Number 6, file a Chapter 5. By the time the IRS figures out that there is no Chapter 5, you'll have bought yourself some time. Number 5, maybe it's time to start that counterfeiting business you've always dreamed of. Number 4, keep waiting to hear from Ed McMahon about that $1 million thing. Yes, no? Number 3, declare yourself a third world country, borrow money from the government. Works. Number 2, instead of buying toilet paper, use stacks of losing lottery tickets to wipe your butt. See, there is a practical money saver for you right there. And the number 1 thing to do when you're broke, get some sucker to give you a dollar, repeat 15,000 times. There they are. The top 10 things to do when you're broke. All right. So we've been doing this series called Givitudes, and we've been talking about money and giving, and this is something we really basically never do at Verve, but you have to do it every once in a while because God talks about money all throughout the Bible, and because money and giving is just a part of life. It's a part of the Christian life. It's a part of church life. I mean, every church takes an offering every Sunday morning. Except for we actually don't. We have got offering buckets. We won't actually take an offering, but we've got a place you can put your offering. And the thing is, many people go into that offering. They even sometimes will give to that offering, but with mistaken ideas. You know, they think, yeah, we've got to give because it's our duty. Or it's sort of like a membership fee. You know, if you come to church, you got to give something. Or we've got to help pay for the pastor's salaries and the programs of the church. But that's not God's idea about giving. And so in this series, we're kind of looking at what is God's ideas for why we should give. And we've been studying through a little chunk, like a paragraph, in a book of the Bible called Philippians in chapter 4. And so far, we've looked at verses 10 through 18 and found 3 givitudes that we need to have. The first was contentment. That one of the reasons we need to give is to foster contentment in our lives, which is so important. But what we need to do is get to a place where we are content in God, not because of the amount of money or possessions that we have. And giving is a great way to generate contentment in our life. We start to realize, I do have enough. I even have enough if I give some away. And then we moved on to verses 14 through 17, and we talked about the givitude of investment. We discovered, really, you don't give to God, you invest. You invest. And so when we give to God, when we give the things of God, what he does is kind of like he takes that money and he puts it into this heavenly bank account that's waiting for us. And so we are going to receive the rewards of giving for all eternity. And one of the rewards that we're going to get back is knowing that we helped other people get to heaven to spend eternity with us there as well. And then last week in verses 14 through 17, we talked about the givitude of worship, You know, we all worship something. There's something that's most important to us. And we learned in the Bible last week that worship always involves sacrifice. You just give to that which is most important to you. And throughout the Bible, God says, listen, if you want to be a worshiper of me, if you want to put me first in your life, then you must make sacrifices to me. And one of the sacrifices that you need to make is to give me back at least 10% of what you bring in. And we've talked about the kind of the grr factor that's like, ow, 10%, that's a lot. And because it's a lot of Christians kind of feel like, well, that's optional. You know what I mean? You can give that if you want. You don't have to. But honestly, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what God says. God says, no, that's actually a required sacrifice. So what givitude should we have? We've talked about contentment and investment and worship, and today, the givitude of faith. The givitude of faith. We're going to look at the last two verses in this paragraph, verses 19 and 20. We'll put them on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Philippians 4. It says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in this verse, God makes an amazing, like a ridiculously amazing promise to us. He tells us that he's going to do something. He promises to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, the word meet, where it says meet your needs, in the original language that the Bible is written in, and has since been translated into English from, that word meet, it actually means like to fill completely or to fill to overflowing. And so the idea God is saying is, listen, I'm not just going to kind of meet your needs. I will meet your needs till like they're overflowing. And the rest of this verse confirms that that really is what God's promising. Did you notice it says, according, God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. You might say, is there a difference out of according to, I don't see the difference. No, there's a big difference. Like, let's say you were a millionaire and you parked your car in valet and you gave the guy $5 as a tip. Well, then you just gave to him out of your riches. But if you give the guy a $500 tip, you tipped him according to your riches, right? You gave him a tip in a way that demonstrates the abundance that you have, in a way that shows just how rich you really are. And God says, listen, I will meet your needs, not out of my riches, that could be any amount, I will meet your needs according to my riches, okay? That's how God's going to meet our needs. Now maybe you're thinking, wow, this is incredible. I mean, really, like seriously, what an amazing promise that God makes to all of us who have decided to believe in and follow Jesus. Yes, but there's a but. Don't you hate it when a but gets in the way? Like, yeah. There's a but here, because this promise is not for everyone. And you say, yeah, I just said, what an amazing promise for all of us who have decided to put our faith in and follow Jesus. You know, it's for Christians. It's for Jesus. That sounds good, and I like the sound of that, but that's not it either. It's not for everyone who follows Jesus. It's just not. It's not for every follower of Jesus. So let me explain. So in the Bible, God makes two different kinds of promises, just like we do. Everyone can make two different kinds of promises. God makes unconditional promises, and God makes conditional promises, okay? An unconditional promise is when God says, listen, I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you act. Regardless, I am going to do this. Unconditionally, I'm going to do it, okay? Then there are conditional promises. Those are when God says, I'm going to do this if, I will do this for you if you meet the condition. And only if you meet the condition will you receive the promise. There's lots of them. One example, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," there's the condition, right? This isn't for everyone. This is for whoever believes in Jesus. And then here comes the promise, "shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Okay? So God makes a promise. Man, you can have eternal life, but there's a condition. If you believe in my son, Jesus. There's a condition attached to the promise. So Philippians 4:19, where we get this promise from God, says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That is a conditional promise. Maybe you read and you're like, I don't see the condition. I just see God makes this promise. I'm going to meet all your needs. Overflowing, you said, Vince. There's no condition. There is. You need to read it more carefully. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That word "and" is a connector. It connects what comes after with what precedes the word "and," right? And so Philippians 4:19 is not the standalone verse. It's not a freestanding promise from God. It's a promise that's connected to what immediately precedes it. And what precedes it is what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. It's verses 10 through 18. And so God is making a promise here to the Philippians in light of what they've been doing. He says, "And because of that, I will make you this promise." Promise is, man, I'm going to bless your socks off. I will give to you, you know, according to my words. It'd be great. And so what we find out in verses 10 through 18, and we saw the last 3 weeks, is that the Philippians gave to God consistently and generously and sacrificially. And because of that, in light of their actions, in light of their giving, God in verse 19 says, "And because of all that, then I am going to meet your needs to overflowing out of in accordance with the riches of my glory." So this is a promise with a condition. And the condition is that we need to do with our money what the Philippian Christians did with their money. We have to be people. If we want Philippians 4:19 to apply to us, then we need to be people who give consistently and generously and sacrificially like the Philippians. Maybe you hear that and you're like, "Vince, are you sure you're not making too much of that word 'and'? It's a little three-letter word, you know. Are you sure you're not reading too much into that one word 'and'?" It's a good question. And if you remember the last couple weeks, we've kind of talked about this principle that the way you make sure your understanding of a verse in the Bible is correct or you find out it's incorrect is you look at other teachings from the Bible on the same topic. If your understanding of this verse jives with everything else the Bible teaches about that, you're probably right. If your understanding of this verse contradicts everything else the Bible says about that, you probably need to go back and read the verse again. You probably got it wrong. And so what I want to do is I want to show you some other verses where God makes a promise to bless us according to his riches. He's going to just give to us in a way that we're going to be like, whoa, and he's going to do that for us. And what you're going to see is that the same condition attaches every single time. So the whole chapter of a book called 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about money. It talks about giving to the church. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6, on the screen, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows," means to give, to plant, to offer, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So it says, you give a little, you're going to get a little. If you give a lot, you're going to get a lot. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." So the first thing you do is give to God from whatever you bring in. That's the condition, okay? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits. Now here comes the promise. "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. God says, "Bring the whole tithe." Tithe means tenth. He says, "Bring the whole tenth of whatever you make, whatever you get, bring the whole tithe back into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." There's a condition. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." Now here comes the promise. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." One more. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Give." There's the condition. Here comes the promise. "And it will be given to you." A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so the point is, wherever you find this promise from God, man, I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you so much. You won't know what to do with it. You're going to be overflowing. Every time you see that promise, you always find the same condition. To receive that promise from God, to be the beneficiary of that promise from God, we need to give to God consistently and generously and sacrificially. See, Philippians 4:19 really is a great promise from God to us. He says, man, I'm going to meet your needs to overflowing. But to qualify for the promise, you and I have to meet the condition that God sets. And the condition is that we need to give the way the Philippians gave. All right? So maybe you say, wait, stop. I want to understand this. What are you really saying? So are you saying that unless I give money to God, he's not going to take care of me? I mean, is that what I'm understanding? So you're saying unless I give to God generously, he's just not going to take care of me? No, that is not what I'm saying. Okay, let's make sure we get this. Not what I'm saying at all. What the Bible says, and so what I'm saying is this. If you're a child of God, and you become a child of God by choosing to become a child of God, by placing your faith in Jesus, and therefore God becomes your heavenly Father, then you have a promise, unconditional promise, to anyone who says yes to Jesus, that he's going to take care of you. He says, I will take care of you, and I will meet your needs, whether you give to God a penny or not. You never have to give him a penny, and there's a promise on the table from him, I'm going to take care of you. So if you just want God to meet your basic needs in a basic way, you don't have to give him anything. But if you and I want to become the beneficiaries of Philippians 4:19, if you and I want to activate God's promise to not give back basically in a basic need way, but to give back overflowingly, bountifully, then we have to be like the Philippians. Because this promise in Philippians 4:19 was made to the Philippians, right? And so for us to have it apply to us, we need to give the way they gave. See, the problem is, I think there are a lot of Christians who claim this promise. Like, they read this and they're like, yes, what a great promise from God, and he's going to give back to me in this tremendous way. And a lot of these Christians end up upset with God, and they're disappointed. They're like, he hasn't done that for me. And the problem is this. The promise doesn't apply to them. It's just not their promise to claim. Because God didn't make that promise to everyone. He didn't make that promise to every Christian. He made it to the Philippians. And we can only claim the promise if we give the way they gave. So maybe you say this. Maybe you're like, okay, I think I get it. I get it. But here's my question. How do I do that? How do I give the way they gave? Because it's not easy, man. It's not like it's hard just to make it today, you know, on what I bring in. And, I mean, so here's this idea in the Bible, 10%. And I would have to live off of 90%. That's not easy. How did they do it? How could I become more like the Philippians? Because I want that. Of course we want this promise to apply to us. Of course we want Almighty God saying, hey, I'm going to bless you and take care of you in this crazy, abundant way. Of course I want that. How? How do I give the way they gave? And that is a great question. So let's try to answer it. So there's another book in the New Testament of the Bible called 2 Corinthians. Same guy writes it, a guy named Paul. He writes it to people who lived in Corinth. That's what it's called, Corinthians. And he's writing about an offering that's been taken up amongst churches for some very poor believers in the city of Jerusalem. And he points to the Philippians. Okay, he's writing to the Corinthians, but he talks about these Philippian believers, these Philippian Christians, as the model. He's like, these guys are the model that every church should follow when it comes to giving. And so let's check this out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 2, he's writing about the Philippians, and he writes, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and, check this, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So we're going to pick up that verse in a second again. But just already, it's obvious, the Philippians were not a wealthy bunch of people. Right? They didn't have much. In fact, he says they gave out of their poverty. They were poor. And they were in the middle of this trial, so it was probably even more difficult for them to give. But yet still, they became a model for other people to follow when it came to giving. So let's look at the rest of this passage back in verse 3. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, some dude, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so he says, listen, and the Philippians, they were poor, but they actually begged us to be able to give, and you need to follow their example. I'll tell you this. I read about the Philippians, and I wonder, how do you explain that? How do you explain people who gave, like the people who are living in poverty, who are going through this crisis, apparently affecting their finances, and still they beg to be able to give? How do you explain that? And I think the answer is this. When it comes to our giving, there are two ways that we can make our decisions. Okay, there are two and only two ways that you can decide on how you're going to give. You can give either by faith or by sight. Okay, you can give by faith or by sight. That's how every person chooses between one of those two ways to give. The Philippian Christians did not give by sight, right? I mean, if they had given based on what they can see, then they would have said, well, you know, we're a pretty poor bunch of people here in Philippi. Well, you know, really, we don't have that much money. Well, you know, you gotta save some for a rainy day. For some reason, I just realized I'm sounding more and more like Mountain Man with every sentence. You guys watch Duck Dynasty? If you don't, forget it. But I sound just like, well, you know, we looked at our bank account and there really wasn't that much to give. And so here's a little bit that we can afford. Right? That's giving by sight. Giving by sight. Giving by sight means that we're always asking this question. Given the resources that I have, what can I afford to give? You know, but what can I afford to part with? And if the Philippian Christians had asked that question, man, they would not have given very much at all. And they never would have ended up this model for giving that's held up in the Bible. But because they didn't have barely any money. I mean, how much could they really afford to give? But they didn't. They didn't give by sight. They gave by faith. They gave by faith. And we need to give by faith too. Now, what does that mean? Well, for the Philippian Christians, their focus was not on their limited bank account, but instead on the endless bank account of God. See, when you give by faith, the question you're always asking is not, how much can I afford to give? But instead, the question you're asking is, Lord, what do you want me to give? God, what do you want me to give? You know, like, God, what do you want me to give? And listen, God, I'm not afraid of your answer. Because if you really have what you claim to have, and if I have this promise from you in Philippians 4:19, then I'm not afraid of what you answer. So, God, you just tell me what you want me to give, and I'll give it. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. In another book of the Bible called Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 1, it defines faith. It says that faith is being certain of what we cannot see. Faith is being certain of what we cannot see. It's a willingness to depend on the invisible resources of God rather than my visible resources. You know, so I'm going to depend on resources that I can't see and I can't touch, but I feel certain they're there because God tells me that they're there. And giving by faith means that I am not going to make my giving decisions based on what I can see, But instead, I'm going to bank on this promise that God makes me that he's going to meet my needs to overflowing. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is being certain of what we cannot see. And then a couple of verses later in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way we can please God, the only way that you and I are able to put a smile on God's face is when we live and when we give by faith. Living by faith is what pleases God. And you want to know something else about living by faith? It's scary. It is scary, man. I mean, it puts a knot in your stomach. It does. Faith means risk. And so faith is always fear-inducing. If you want to know if you live by faith, you just need to check, how much fear am I living in? If I'm not living in fear, I might believe in God, but I'm probably not living by faith, right? But it's fear-inducing, but it's also the only way we can please God. It's what the Bible says. It's the only way we can put a smile on God's face. And so we need to make this decision. I am not going to live by sight. I am going to live, and I'm going to give by faith. See, giving by sight means you're always asking this question, how much do I have to give? Giving by faith means we're asking this question, God, what do you want me to give? And whatever you ask, I'm going to do it. I'll tell you this, in the past, giving 10% was a real step of faith for my wife and I. But as followers of Jesus, we ask the question, God, what do you want us to give? And all through the Bible, over 20 different times, God says, I want you to give at least 10%. That's kind of just where we start. That's the minimum standard. And so we said, okay, God, whatever you say. And we gave it, and that took a ton of faith. But we kept asking the question. We didn't stop there. We just keep asking the question, God, what do you want us to give? And there reached a point where it was like, we felt like God was saying you need to give more, which made sense because 10% didn't take faith anymore. Like, we've been doing that for a long time. It's like, that's just what we do. That's not faith anymore. That's just normal. And so it was like, okay, we need to add a couple percents because we need to live in faith and we feel like God's calling us to. And we kind of kept asking, kept doing that. And there's been a few times where God has asked us to make kind of major sacrifices, like way over and above. And we've been able to do that because all along we've been doing whatever God asked. And when God asked us to give 10%, we did that, and that took faith. But what we saw was God rewarded us. Like, God took care of us. And so every single time, that it gets a little bit easier because we found that God is reliable. It's like what God talks about in that verse we looked at, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, where God says, test me in this. By the way, that is the only place in the entire Bible where God asks people to test him. The only thing that God has ever asked you to test him in is giving him 10% of your income. God says, test me in this. He says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. He's like, it's really easy to kind of minimize it, to say, well, you know, it says 10%, but what if? And yeah, but he doesn't understand this. He says, don't minimize it. Just give the full 10%. He said, test me in this and see if I don't bless you in a way that you don't know what to do with it. You will find, if you test me, that I am trustworthy and I always keep my promise. And that's what we've done. We've tested God in this way. First, by obeying God when he said, give him 10%. We gave him 10%. And then we felt like we had to give a couple percent more and a couple percent more and a couple percent more. And so we've just keep trying to do whatever God's asking. He's proved himself faithful. When we moved to Virginia Beach back in 1997 to start a church there, we were there for 12 years before moving here to start this church. When we moved there, my wife came to me one day and said, hey, I've been praying. And to help the church get started, churches take money to get started, she said, I kind of feel like maybe God is asking us to do this. And I'm just going to be honest with you. When she told me what she thought we should do, I was actually kind of angry. I wasn't like, oh, that's cool. And I wasn't even like, oh, that's scary. I was mad. I was mad at her for suggesting it. And I was mad at God if he actually did put that idea in her head. I didn't know, but I was like, if God told you that, I'm mad at him too. I'm mad at everybody. I was like, I don't want to do that. Like, that's crazy. Like, that's not like, ooh, that's stretched. That's crazy. I prayed about it, and we did it. Like, I had just enough faith to do it. And then there have been two other occasions where we had these crazy ideas. Like, I mean, we made financial sacrifices. It was like, this is one of the stupidest things we've ever done in our entire life. But we're going to do it. And just enough faith. And I want to explain. The reason we had just enough faith isn't because, well, look at us. Like, hey, we got faith. We can do it. It's not because of that. It's because God has proven himself. It's because God's trustworthy. And so all along that path, every time, man, we gave, and it's like, God gave back to us. God took care of us. God took care of us to over. And so it's like, okay. And so every time it gets a little bit, there's always a little bit of a risk. There's always a little bit of a knot in your stomach. But at the same time, it's like, God's come through every single time. Why won't he come through this time? And so I want to encourage you guys today. I want to challenge you to take God up on his offer. And to allow God to show you that you can depend on him. Not in a theoretical way, not in a way that you read about in the Bible, but in a very real and practical way, I want to encourage you to consider letting God prove that he is trustworthy to you. And at Verve, we are so confident that God will come through in his promise. Like I have no doubt about that. That we actually offer what we call the Verve Money Back Guarantee. We've put this in place from like day one of our church, and we're completely serious. I had a person or two after, we're like, really? Totally serious about this. So here's the deal. If you tithe as God asks you to in the Bible, okay? Tithe means tenth. It doesn't mean give. It means you give a tenth of your income back to God. So if you tithe, tenth, not ninth, eighth, seventh, sixth, fifth, fourth, third, or any of those, but you say, okay, God, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give a tenth of what I bring in for 52 weeks, for a year. You can start whenever you want, but after a year, give God time to actually show you the benefits and the blessings of it. After a year, if you come in and say, listen, I did it. Like, I gave God 10% a whole year, and it was wrong. Mistake. Shouldn't have done it. God has not blessed me. You said he would. You were standing up there. I was sitting out there. You said he would. He has not. Then we will just write you a check and give you back every penny, full refund of everything you gave for that year. Now you have to give through checks or online. If you come in and say, yeah, I think I gave like about $1 million in cash this year. And so like, could you just like give me that $1 million back? That'd be cool. I'm going to be like, get out of town, man. Like, first of all, we don't have anywhere near $1 million. So that did not come in. You need to give in some way that you can say, hey, look, here's how much I gave. Here's how much I made and did not get blessed for it. Okay. We will give you back full refund. Now let me say this. When God talks about blessing you for doing this, it's not just financial. Okay? It is financial. God says that, and I have experienced that. I mean, if you want to hear some stories, like, come and meet with me. I will tell you stories that will blow your mind about what God's done in our life financially. And I mean, those three, like, crazy sacrifices we made, looking back, best three financial decisions I ever made. For me, selfishly. Like, the way what ended up happening is crazy. I'll tell you the stories if you have some time. Just let me know. So God will give back to you financially, but it's not just financially. In fact, the best blessings won't be financial. I mean, your faith will grow. God will become more of a priority in your life. You'll have more joy. If you're a parent, your kids will actually have a parent who is an example of what it looks like to truly love God and love people and truly live life by faith. And God will bless you in all kinds of ways, and he promises to for tithing. But if he doesn't, if you're the person that God doesn't come through for, and you end that year and you say, not worth it, God didn't bless me, it was a mistake, then we will give you a full refund of everything you gave to us, every penny. That's how confident we are that when God makes a promise, God keeps it. When God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. So just take us up on this money-back guarantee. And you might wonder, oh, man, why do you have that kind of confidence in God? Well, it's because we've tested God. And every time he's proved himself faithful. And when God makes a promise, man, you can take it to the bank. It's done. And so I have no doubt making this offer to you that he'll be faithful to you. So I mentioned that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 1 says, that faith is being certain of what we cannot see. And then a few verses later it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you read the rest of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it's kind of a fun chapter. It's like the Bible's Hall of Fame. It's the Bible's Hall of Fame. It's just story after story of God's heroes. Story after story of people from like the Old Testament times who lived their lives for God. And there's this interesting refrain. At the beginning of every person's story, it begins with the same words. It says, by faith, Abraham tells his story. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. For each verse is by faith, and then you hear what they did, the actions they took because of their faith. And I want to encourage you to read that chapter today. Just go home. It'll take you 3 or 4 minutes to read this chapter. Just read through it. But as you do, kind of pause, and I want you to imagine these people's lives. Real people, just like you and me, who chose to live not by sight, but by faith. And I want you to maybe picture maybe meeting them in heaven someday and having them, you're like, you're the guy in the Hall of Fame, and having them tell you their story. And then I want you to ask yourself, what do I want my life to be like? Do I want to be a spectator, or do I want to be down on the field, a part of the team? Do I just want to be a team member, or do I want to be like in the game, like an all-star, someone who does great things for God? If God were to write a newer New Testament today, what would it feel like if I lived with the kind of faith that maybe he'd write about me in it? And if that kind of thing gets you excited, and it should, because ultimately, it's the only thing that really matters. If that kind of thing gets you excited, then you need to make a choice. And the choice is, man, I'm just not going to be a person who lives by sight. I am going to be a person who lives by faith, with everything, including how I give. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And by the way, I realize that maybe there's some of you in here who are thinking, man, I get it, I understand what you're saying, but I don't even think I'm a Christian yet. Like, I'm just not where you're talking about. Like I came here because I've heard this is a really safe place to kind of explore Christianity and find out about Jesus. Like, I'm here checking things out, but I'm just not where you're talking about. Man, I get that. And I'm so glad you're here. And I want to tell you this. Man, your first step is not to give money. Your first step is putting your faith in Jesus as the one who, through what he did on the cross, can take your sins away and make you right with God. He can put you into a relationship with God, which is what you've been longing for your entire life, whether you realize it or not. And so if you haven't done that yet, man, God is not up in heaven trying to figure out, how do I get you to give some money? God's up in heaven saying, man, I want you to come home. I want you to come home to me, to my love, to a relationship with me. That's the first and most important step, is to put your faith in Jesus. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, it's not just about putting our faith in Jesus. It's about actually living by faith in everything, including with our money. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you. Because what I have come to believe is that so many people are just kind of living monotonous lives. may feel like meaningless lives. It's like every day we get up and we go to work and we come home and maybe spend a little time with the family, watch some TV, go to bed, do the same thing the next day. And we just start to wonder, man, is this all there is? Does my life matter? When I die, will my life have counted for anything? So God, I'm so thankful that in the Bible, not only do you declare your love for us, and not only do you invite us into a relationship with you, but you also offer to change our lives, to just fill our lives with meaning and significance and purpose, that we can live a life that we know that we are making a difference in this world. This world needs me in it. God, that life is a life of faith. And faith is scary, but when you ask us to do things, there's almost always this feeling of, whew, and just this fear that starts to settle in our stomachs. But God, it's the only way we're ever really going to live. It's the only way our lives are ever really going to count for something. So God, I pray that you would help us. Maybe some of us need to just put our faith in you for the first time and start that relationship with you. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to live by faith. Not just have faith, but actually live it out every day of our lives in every way we can, including this area of money, which honestly, it's probably the hardest place. You know, our wallets tend to be one of the last things we kind of give up control of. But God, help us to give, and to give by faith. And I pray, God, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.